Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. So thankful to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And I just want to say I'm thankful there's somebody here for me to talk to. Thank you for coming out. I mean, I would do it even if you weren't here, but it's so much better because you are here. So thank you so much. For those of you who are a part of the life of the church here, you'll know that on Tuesday mornings we have what we simply call it men's prayer at 7 o'clock. And at the beginning of the year, after the holidays, I used this particular book as a read-through at our men's prayer group as a devotional on Tuesday mornings. And the name of the book is God Never Gives Up on You. That's a great title, right? Need to hear that over and over again. But the essence of the book is how, regardless of how messed up we are and how we don't always hit the mark just right, God never stops pouring out His grace and His mercy and His unfailing love towards us. And it's a story. The book is written by Max Lucado, and it's really a recounting of Jacob's life and how there was a lot of things that weren't quite right there in Jacob's life, and God just kept finding him and meeting him. And it's not my point this morning to focus so much on Jacob's life, but the reason I'm telling you that is because as we were making our way through that book, there was a particular moment in Jacob's life that I want to share with you about this morning. And it has to do with the part of his story where a woman by the name of Leah is involved. Now, it's not Mother's Day. That's in a couple more weeks, right? And I know the minute that I say this lady's name, Leah, a lot of the men are just saying to themselves right now, okay, it's about a woman, this doesn't apply to me. And I just got to tell you, please don't check out on me, because there is something in this story that you and I really need to pay attention to. And so I'm calling what I want to share with you today, dealing with unrequited love and unfulfilled longings. Another way you could say it is dealing with disappointment. I think all of us in this room, I see some young people around, but I think we've all lived long enough to realize that things don't always work out the way we would like them to work out in life. Right? Stuff happens. And sometimes what can happen is when we're facing an issue or a disappointment or something takes place in our life, we can get stuck there. And we can end up living our lives under the cloud of that whatever happened or a series of things that happened. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning, dealing with unrequited love and unfulfilled longings. In order for the story of Jacob and Leah to have its full significance, we need to set a little bit of background, set the stage, so to speak, for this drama to unfold on. If I take you back a couple of generations before this moment, God had set out to procure a people group that he would call his own. And so he went to a man by the name of Abram, and he chose him and said, through you, I am going to bless the world, but particularly through you, I am going to build a nation, a people group that I can call my own. And of course, now if you know the story and you fast forward a bit, that people group becomes known as the nation of Israel, the same Israel that we hear about in the news today. And so Abraham has a wife named Sarah, or Sarai at that point, and God specifically said that through your parentage, through your loins, through your seed, I am going to bring about this nation. And so Abraham and Sarai at that point are trying to have kids, can't have kids, right? And so they take it upon themselves to help God out. You know, they devise a plan where they're going to use somebody as a surrogate to try to bring about a prodigy that would end up, that God would end up using to fulfill his plan. Well, if you know that part of the story, it didn't work out, right? And in fact, it created a mess. And in some respects, we're still dealing with that mess today. But eventually, God, in kind of a humorous way, when after Abraham and Sarah are too old to even think about having children, God miraculously enables them to have the promised son, the promised child, to start this process of building a nation. His name was Isaac. And Isaac was going to be the one that God would work through the next generation to fulfill his promises to Abraham. But then we find that Isaac and marries Rebekah, and now all of a sudden, they, for some reason, are having a hard time conceiving and having children. And so eventually, Isaac cries out to God and says, "Would you please open up my wife's womb so that we can be part of that fulfillment of your promises?" And God indeed answers his prayer, and Rebekah becomes pregnant, not just with one boy, but with two boys, right? And so she gives birth to two sons. The first one to be born is Esau. And then it's kind of comical, but when you think of it, but I'll say it this way: right on the heels of Esau was Jacob. Right? Jacob is born. And so Isaac's family now is being used to fulfill God's purpose, plan, promises. But when we start to read about this family, actually, you could say it about Abraham and Sarah too, but for sure, Isaac and Rebekah, and now they're two boys, there is there's dysfunction all around, right? They're the poster family for dysfunctional family, right? There is favoritism that takes place. There's some deception and deceit and just some stuff that goes on. In our modern day language, we would say they were a hot mess. They were absolutely a hot mess. And as this story unfolds, most of you probably know this story, but for those of you who don't, Esau was the first of the twins to be born, the first of the boys to be born. And so he would have been the next in line for all of the blessing, for all of the birthright and all that stuff, in order to be the next one to carry on the plan that God had set in motion. And so as the story unfolds through a series of occurrences, Esau loses his birthright and his blessing to his younger brother Jacob through trickery, right? Through a little smoke and mirror, I think Isaac thinks it's Esau, but it's really Jacob, and all of a sudden, for a bowl of porridge, Esau sells his birthright, and then a little while later, Jacob ends up taking his father's blessing, his father laying hands on him and blessing him, thinking that he's blessing Esau. So there's all this dysfunction, all this trickery, all this deceit that's going on. And the thing became so messed up that Jacob had to literally run for his life because he thought Esau was going to take him out. Now that's just a little bit, that kind of sets the stage for what I want to talk to you about this morning. A little background in order to get a feel for the people here that we're going to be talking about. As I said a moment ago, Jacob left at his mother's instruction. His mom tells him, Rebecca tells him, go down to Padam Aram, where my brother lives, Uncle Laban, he's down there. Check him out, start to do life with him and his family. And so as Jacob is getting there, he comes to this well where people gather to get water. And as he's at that well, there is a woman who walks up. It tells us in God's word that she was actually a shepherdess caring for the sheep of her dad, which Jacob doesn't know at this moment that it's his uncle Laban. But he sees this woman, Rachel, and immediately is smitten, right? He's just like, dude, that's awesome right there. I want that one, right? As I said, Rachel happened to be Laban's daughter. In fact, in Genesis 29, verse 16, it says here, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. If you read the verses right after that, you'll find out that Leah had more the appearance of the girl who might live next door to you, right? There was nothing overly attractive about her. There was nothing. The Bible says she had weak eyes. And I read a little bit about this. It doesn't mean she was ugly or anything like that. This means she was average, right? She was just an average woman. But then it says about Rachel, I wrote it this way in my notes. It's not the way the Bible says it, but I think it conveys the right. Rachel was more like the woman on the front of Vogue or Cosmopolitan magazine. She was a looker. She was a knockout. There was something about her that captured both Jacob's attention and his heart. And so Jacob now goes to live at the place where all these folks are at, right? And after he's there for a month, it says that he came up with a plan true to his character. He's coming up with some kind of deal that he can make here. And it was a shrewd plan because it appealed to his uncle's economic interests and so forth and so on. This is what he says. He says, I've got a deal you can't refuse. And in verse 18 of chapter 29, he tells Laban, I will serve you for 7 years if I'm able to marry your younger daughter, Rachel. 7 years, that's a long time. He was in love, so much in love with Rachel, that he was willing to work for 7 years for Laban so that he could marry her. Now, if Jacob is shrewd, which we know that he is, Laban is even more shrewd. If Jacob was a trickster, we've got in Laban trickster times two. Laban agrees to Jacob's proposal without hesitation, and that should be your first clue that maybe Jacob didn't get the best end of the bargain here, right? Laban agrees to Jacob's proposal, and it's helpful for us to understand that 7 years of labor is worth a lot of money. If you have to pay somebody for the work that they do for you, and you add that up over a seven-year period, that's a hefty amount of money. So Laban, Laban saw this as an opportunity to not only get a little richer, but he saw this as an opportunity to deal with a couple of issues that he had. A couple of problems he had was he knew that he first had to marry off his older daughter, Leah, before he could give Rachel to Jacob. It was the way you did things, right? It was the order of the day in their culture and in their custom. And so he looked at this situation, and you got to, as I read the story myself, I read it over and over and over again this week, it's like the wheels in Laban's brain were in full forward drive about figuring how he could deal with this thing. So he says to Jacob, he says, listen, this is interesting what he says. His answer to his proposal is a little ambiguous and vague. Listen to what he says. It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. You can stay with me. That was in verse 19 of chapter 29. I want you to notice something here. Laban does not say it's a deal. Not what he says. He says, well, it would be better for me to give her to you than her to some other man, right? Nor does he refer to Rachel by name. You got it? That her thing there, that's a little, I'm leaving myself some wiggle room here, right? Jacob has every reason to presume that Laban is in agreement with his proposal, but we're about to find out that such is not the case. Now, let's just pause right there for just a second. Remember where we've come from. Jacob was running from his life, from his immediate family. He lands near Padan Aram and sees a woman that's the woman of his dreams. You got to be thinking to yourself, okay, from Jacob's perspective, everything is coming together very nicely. He had gotten his brother's birthright. He had gotten his father's blessing. He had landed in a good place. And on top of all of that, he is now engaged to the woman of his dreams. A friend of mine, Bob, I don't know where you're at. You're usually someplace. When Bob hears something nice or there's good information like that, he says this phrase, booyah. In this moment, Jacob has got to be saying, booyah. This is falling into place very nicely, right? So 7 years goes by. It was like, the Bible actually said it was nothing for Jacob. 7 years went like that, waiting for this woman of his dreams. And in verse 21, then Jacob says to Laban, give me my wife. My time is complete. I want to lie with her. In other words, he's saying, it's time. It's time. I've completed what I proposed to you. It's time for you now to give me the woman of my dreams. So Laban begins to put things in motion for that day to take place. It tells us there that when the day arrived, a festive party happened on that occasion, and then what it says to us is when it came time for the consummation of the marriage, we all know what that means, right? Right? Oh, hold on, wait. Okay, you all know, all right. When it came time for that to happen, it's dark, it's private and all that, and it says there when evening came, listen now, when evening came, Laban took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. That's verse 23. How all this unfolded is a bit obscure. I'm not sure how you pull that off. Some had suspected that maybe Jacob had a little too much to drink at the festive party there, that he didn't know, or it was dark, or this woman was veiled in such a way. But you know what just happened, right? Jacob is thinking he's about ready to, you know what I'm saying, with Rachel, and all of a sudden a switcheroo happens. And I love, this is a verse you may want to memorize, all right? Verse 25, I love this verse right here. It says, when morning came, there was Leah. I grew up on Gomer Pyle. Gomer Pyle said it this way, well, surprise, surprise, surprise. One translation says, when morning came, behold, it was Leah. The deceiver Jacob had been deceived by his uncle Laban. Jacob is now the victim of his own deceptive methods. Jacob had pretended to be Esau. Remember that part of the story? Now Laban has Leah pretend that she's Rachel. Jacob had pretended to be his older brother. Now Leah is pretending to be her younger sister. Not only was Jacob tricked, but think about this for a minute. Leah and Rachel were also tricked as well by their father. The dysfunction continues. Leah must have been totally embarrassed, and Rachel must have been totally incensed. Remember, she's waiting for, it's not just Jacob waiting for Rachel. Rachel had waited 7 years for Jacob. Helpless to do anything about this, Jacob decides to confront Laban and says, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Jacob is getting a little taste of what some other people in his family had felt from what he had done. Just when Jacob had thought he had made it, just when he had thought he was achieving his ultimate goal, just when life was turning out just perfect, behold, it was Leah. What total disillusionment there must have been. And I want to pause right here in this story to say there is something in this moment for us. You see, when you and I set our hopes on the things of this world, they have a way of disappointing us. My experience is that the things of this world don't always keep their promises. And they can't satisfy our deepest longings, whether that's our marriage, whether that's our riches, our education, our achievements. It seems like many times Rachel's end up turning out to be Leah's. Especially so if God isn't in it. If you and I just simply venture out on our own with no forethought or no consideration for God's purpose and plan in our lives, we end up chasing after things that don't satisfy. There may be a moment where it's all shiny and feeling good and looking good in the neighborhood, but then after the sheen has gone off, it ends up, behold, there is Leah. Our spouses may even be good spouses, Our education may be a really good education. Our achievements may be many. But if your focus is on yourself in the morning, it will always turn out to be Leah. Not quite what you expected. And so often, this sets us up for a cycle. A cycle of grasping for more. Well, that didn't work, so I got to go after this now. A cycle of blaming other people for our unfulfilled longings. A cycle of becoming cynical about life. Saying things like, if there's nothing in this world that ever satisfies, what's the use? Or it can become those very unfulfilled longings that causes us to go after God. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you have gone after stuff in life and you come up holding a rubber chicken at the end of the day. Behold, it was Leah. What you thought you were going to have derived from that didn't quite materialize. Instead of pursuing the something else or something other, it might be a sign to you and to me that we need to turn our focus elsewhere. To trust in our relationships, our achievements, our possessions can become a very fickle thing. Solomon said it in God's word. He said in Ecclesiastes 1:14, I have seen all the things done under the sun. And when I read that, it's like, that's everything. I've seen marriage. I've seen children. I've seen schooling. I've seen it all. I've done it all. And this is what he says, all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I didn't say that. That's what this book is that we read, says. Jacob had to be thinking, this wife, this beautiful wife that I'm about to have, she will give me what I want and what I need. She will give me a sense of self-worth, achievement, honor. But at the end of the day, behold, it was Leah. Laban, in response to Jacob's frustration, offers him a solution. In verse 26 of chapter 29, it says, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Finish this daughter's, Leah's, bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Man, she must have been something. That's all I can say. She must have been something. Amazingly, Jacob agrees to this. And in verse 28, it says, when Jacob finished the work week with Leah, then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Why did Jacob agree to such a transaction? In Genesis 29:30, it says, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. So he worked for Laban for another 7 years. Now, I want to go to the core of what I want to say to you right now. And I want to start out by saying this. Now, if we can put ourselves in Jacob's shoes, and the disillusionment he must have felt after what he just experienced, I want to ask us this morning, how do you think Leah felt? Now, this is where I'm asking, guys, please just don't check out on me right now, okay? I know we're going to be talking about a woman for a few moments, but just hang in there, right? Because there's something in this for us, too. Let's think about Leah for just a second. She was disregarded by Jacob. She was discarded by her father. And she was displaced by her younger sister. Strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out. Maybe in some ways we can all identify with her. Perhaps someone in your workplace got a promotion ahead of you. Perhaps your spouse doesn't appreciate you for who you are, or they found someone else or something else more interesting than you. Perhaps your children don't show you the respect that you believe you deserve. And because of that, you feel demeaned or used. Perhaps you are here, you're a younger person, and your parents haven't been quite the perfect parents. They've been a Leah. Behold, they were Leah. Perhaps when you even came in here this morning, there were some people who weren't as friendly as you had hoped they would be. I think in some regard, we've all felt what Leah feels in this story. I want to say it's not only how Leah felt. The good news, the one that we were worshiping this morning, has had the same experience that we have. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to his own, and they disregarded him. There was a time when he was offering to be their leader, their shepherd, to love on them and encourage them. And their response to that was, "We don't want you. We don't want you reigning over us." There was a moment in time where the choice was between a guy who had done nothing wrong and a murderer, and the people chose the murderer over the guy who had done nothing wrong. I would say that that qualifies for feeling disregarded, discarded, and displaced. So when you and I are feeling that, when we're sensing that things aren't just the way we would like them and there's some unfulfilled longings in our heart, we need to remember that not just the character of Leah in the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ himself knows exactly how we feel. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So he doesn't know just everything. He knows everything about us, but he knows it firsthand, right? He knows what it feels to be rejected. He knows what it feels to have people be rude with him. He knows what it feels like to have insults come his way and trickery and perhaps even the persecution of others. But be sure of this. He cares more about you than anyone else in the world can or ever will. That was true of Leah, and it's true of us. Because here's what I want to say to you. Leah, the woman that nobody wanted, ended up becoming the woman that God saw. And now for the rest of her story.
In Genesis 29, verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, maybe we should say that together, all right? You have it there. Do you have it on the screen? Next slide, please. No? Okay, so on three, let's just say the first refrain of this verse. One, two, three. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Little background here. During this time of history, fertility was a sign of blessing. If you were able to have children and get pregnant and whatnot, that meant, oh, God's blessing and favor is on your life. If you were barren, it meant a lack of blessing. It meant that not so much for you, right? Now watch what happens. Leah has a son by Jacob. Leah has a son and calls him Reuben. And this is what she says. This is what it says. It is because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now. She thought, here was her thinking, she thought that surely because I've given my husband a son, remember the other woman is unable to have children, no blessing coming, Leah's producing blessing, surely my husband will love me now. Jacob will approve of and prefer me. It didn't work. So it tells us she has another son, calls him Simeon. And this is what she says, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. Surely Jacob will love her now. It didn't work. So she has a third son, and she calls him Levi. There's significance in all these names, but I don't have the time to tell you this morning. She calls him Levi. This is what she says. Now at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. This time, it will definitely work. And it didn't work. Now, you have to ask yourself, as a good student would, what was the basis, upon what basis did she think she could get what her heart longed for from Jacob? I mean, when you read this, what was her thinking? Her thinking is if I perform well enough, he will love me. If I produce enough, he will love me. But despite all of her hopes and desperate attempts to get what she was looking for from Jacob, Jacob continued to love Rachel and rejected Leah. I have to ask myself, and I would encourage you to ask yourself, how often do we do things to get what we're looking for? How often do we think that if I jump high enough, if I do enough, if I produce enough, if I'm fruitful enough, if I do, surely I will get what my heart is longing for? And it doesn't work. Now watch. It says Leah has her fourth son, and she named him Judah. I want you to notice there's a shift that happens here. After bearing three, after doing all that she thought she could do to garner Jacob's love and attention and respect and all of that, she got to the fourth one and said, this is what she said, this time I will praise the Lord. You see it? Do you hear it? There's no talk. There's no mention of misery. There's no mention of, surely my husband will now. Judah means praise. What an appropriate name for a moment in time where there's a complete shift in her heart. She's like, you know, I've been working at this thing trying to get what my heart longs for, and I'm coming up empty. You know what? I'm just going to praise the Lord. Leah realizes she's not going to win Jacob's love through her own efforts and production. So she ends up turning, this is what happens. She ends up turning the focus off of herself. And the overriding compulsion to get what she longed for in Jacob, she turned her attention away from that and turned it towards God and let him begin to do his work and fulfill his longings in her heart and life. She came to the conclusion that he is the only one she can truly rely on. He is the only one who loves her unconditionally. He is the only one who is seeing her. The only one who can make her feel fulfilled. She no longer laments her condition. Instead, she says, this time I'm just going to praise the Lord. This time I'm not going to focus on myself, but I'm going to focus on God. Which caused me to write this down. You might want to copy it. It might help you. When you turn your focus from yourself to God, God does amazing things in you, for you, and through you. Say it again. When you turn your focus from yourself, I'm hearing so much these days about everybody I'm talking to is everybody seems to be narcissistic anymore. Oh, that person's narcissistic. That's all they think about is themselves. There's a lot of selfishness going on in the world. Can I just tell you it's always been that way? We just read about it here this morning. It's been going on a long time. It's called the human nature. It's called flesh. It's our carnal, sinful, fallen human nature, right? A lot of narcissists out there, right? And here's why. Listen. When you get your attention off of yourself and onto God, that is the moment in time when God is able to unleash things in you, for you, and through you to others. Some of you may be thinking to yourself, what do you mean by all of this? What are you trying to say? Well, in using Leah for an example, whoever thought that Leah, the unwanted woman who had been discarded by her father and displaced by her sister, would end up being, whoever thought that she would end up being the great, 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 and so forth and so on, grandmother of Jesus Christ himself. Whoever thought that? Certainly she wouldn't have thought that. Judah ended up becoming part of the genealogy, the lineage of the very Son of God himself. And Leah, when she got her thinking correctly, this is how God was able to bring about his purposes and plan. When you realize that you can't earn what you yearn for. You cannot earn what you yearn for. Whether it be recognition, attention, affection, a commendation, any of those shuns. When you come to this place of realizing, I can't earn this, you have just set yourself up for a good future. All the things we're looking for, all the affirmation, all of those things that we're looking for happen in our lives when we turn our focus off of ourselves and we focus on God and let Him do in us, for us, and through us what His purposes and plans are. When you become aware that God sees you and you turn to God, God is able to do amazing things in and through you. He is the answer to our deepest longings. Remember, I'm going to say it one last time. When you turn your focus from yourself to God, I have to say that again. When you turn your focus from yourself to God, God is able to do amazing things in you, for you, and through you. That's a good place to end it. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I've probably said this to you in the past, but I just feel the need to say it again. For the first, I don't know, I won't put an exact number, but I'll just throw out the number 15, all right? So for the first 15 years that I served here at PCF, I went out of my way I was to use the story of Leah, I was trying to bear children to seek the approval of others, trying to keep people happy. And you know what? When you're on that treadmill for a while, you find out after a while it don't matter how many children you bear. There's somebody not going to be happy. Just the way it works. Life. And I remember during that time period, I was going through some stuff personally. And this whole shift had to happen in my thinking. Where I was striving for the love and affection of people. In counseling, I like to tell people, everybody knows what an upside-down pineapple cake is, right? And the cake is the filling part. That other part there is, it sweetens it up a little bit, right? I have my cake upside down. I was looking to people to try to fulfill, to satisfy my longings. And it wasn't as though God wasn't a picture. He was just there and sweetening things up a little bit. And during that period of my life, I felt like God was saying to me, you got this backwards there, son. You got this upside down. He said, I have to be your filling. I have to be what fills you up. And if every once in a while somebody comes along and says something nice to you, that's a little icing on the cake. You got to get what what your soul is longing from me. I'm not going to let other people take that place. You can keep having kids and more kids and more kids and more kids, but it's not going to work for you. And I just really felt like when I was going through this story of Jacob with the guys here over 2 or 3 months, when that story of Leah kind of was highlighted in the book, I was like, dude, there are a lot of folks who are trying to fill themselves through bearing children for others. And the Lord just wants to release you from that. You will get what your heart longs for when you turn the attention off of you and focus on God. Lord, I know as I'm talking about this right now, it's easier said than done. We are a persistent people. Our flesh doesn't like to give up that easy. And so we like to do it our way. We want what we want. And when we're not getting what we want, we have a way of being critical and blaming and just trying it again. We're going to try it again. Same old way. And we keep coming. And every morning, behold, it's Leah. There it is, empty again. Lord, I'm praying that for any and all that are here today that struggle with things that aren't the way that they wish they were, that you would help us, Lord. And I say us, I mean me as well. I pray that you would help us every day, every day, every day to turn the focus of our attention off of ourselves, that we would look up instead of down, that we would look out instead of in. And as we do that, Lord, as we lift up our heads, that now we have positioned ourselves, we are poised for you to do something outstanding in us, for us, and through us. That we would end up becoming part of the fulfillment of your purpose and plans in the earth. That your promises, our destiny and your promises would end up coming to fruition because we've turned our focus from ourselves and onto you and let you become the one who satisfies our deepest longings. Lord, from experience, we can't do this on our own. We need divine help for this. So we're calling and crying out, Lord, more of you and less of us. Help us, Jesus. Amen.